Good morning. Thank you so much for joining us online. I am sad that we aren't together physically, but I am thankful that we can be together through technology. What a gift it is and continues to be during this season. My prayer is that you're able to lean into what God has for you today, because I truly believe that He has something incredible to encourage and challenge us with this morning, and you're going to need to lean in to receive all that He has for you. So I want to start by looking at a passage of scripture in the New Testament, and then we'll jump back into the Old Testament as we explore what God has for us this morning. But I want to jump to the book of Romans chapter 12 and read the first verse in this chapter. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all He has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind that He will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship Him. Let's pray together. God, thank you so much that you've given us the ability to gather together online. Thank you for the technology. Thank you for the ability that we have to stream these services so that we don't have to miss opening your word together, God. I just pray that this morning you would speak to us, you would challenge us, you would renew a passion for you inside of our hearts, God. We just give you this morning and ask you to be present. And I want to ask you to pray that God would open your heart. See, I can pray for you, but I think there's something about us preparing our hearts to hear what God has to speak to us. So take a moment and pray that God would open and prepare your heart. And now I want to ask you to pray for me. I'm not going to lie, this is really weird. I'm standing in the church all by myself with two massive lights on either side and an iPhone in front of me. And I just want you to pray that God would not let these distractions distract from what He wants to say, that He would still use His word spoken through me to impact your life. God, thank you. We love you. Speak to us this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. So when I moved back to Maine about 7 years ago now, I had the opportunity to work for an incredible organization called Young Life. You may have heard of it. And one of my roles as the Young Life leader was to be present at fundraising and events and to help fund the organization. And one of these annual fundraising events was our golf tournament, and many of you have participated in it in one way or another. And I loved this event. Mostly I loved it because I could show up on the day that it was happening wearing a collared shirt and driving a golf cart and pretend like I knew what I was doing and raise a bunch of money for students so that they could hear the gospel, and then I got to leave and not think about it again for another year. Our board did such a great job planning and putting on the event that I literally had to show up, make fun of some golfers, sell them some mulligans for a do-over, and walk away and know that the ministry was going to be pushed forward. And I say this to you, not to say that I'm a terrible fundraiser, but to say that sometimes I think we can get like this when it comes to our spiritual walks. We walk into church on a Sunday morning and we look the part, we sing the songs, we amen the pastor, we can't wait to write our next step on our communication card, we take all the notes, we share the posts on Facebook, and then we walk out of the building, or we turn off the TV, or we log off of YouTube, and we forget what we just learned, because the pastor did a great job preparing it and we don't have to think about it until next Sunday. That's what I want to talk about today, is the fact that you and I don't become really strong Christians. We don't become this word that we're going to talk about today holy simply by walking into a church or logging onto Facebook Live any more than I became a golf pro walking into the clubhouse of Sanford Country Club. So let's look at Haggai. Josh has done a great job unpacking this story from the Old Testament on the rebuilding of the temple. And I want to look today at chapter 2, starting at verse 11, as we dive into what this concept of holiness looked like, not only in the Old Testament, but what it looks like for us today. So Haggai chapter 2, verse 11 says this. This is what the Lord of Heaven's army says. Ask the priest this question about the law. If one of you is carrying some meat from a holy sacrifice in his robes, and his robe happens to brush against some bread or stew, wine or olive oil, or any other kind of food, will it become holy? So this is what they're asking, is if I have this piece of food and it brushes up against something that's holy, will the food become holy? And the priest answered, no. Then Haggai asked, "If someone becomes ceremonially unclean by touching a dead person and then touches any of these foods, will the food be defiled? So, if I'm unholy and I touch something that is holy, will that unholiness transfer?" And the priest said, "Yes." Then Haggai responded, "That is how it is with this people and this nation, says the Lord. Everything they do and everything they offer is defiled by their sin. Look at what happened before you laid the foundation of the Lord's temple. When you hoped for a 20-bushel crop, you harvested only 10. When you expected to draw 50 gallons from the winepress, you found only 20. I sent blight and mildew and hail to destroy everything you worked so hard to produce. Even so, you refused to return to me, says the Lord." So in this passage, Haggai is saying that you can't just walk into the temple once a year and hope to be holy, in the same way you and I cannot just walk into church or log on to Facebook and hope to be holy. What happens when we can't gather together is that we get comfortable not gathering. And I know that sounds so weird, but how true is it that for many of you, you've thought, "I could go back to church sometime, but it's just so much easier to log on to Facebook." But if you're anything like me, you are very easily distracted when watching church online, and it takes a lot of effort and concentration to focus on what God is saying to you. But before we get too far into this and you think that I'm going to give you a list of to-dos and not-to-dos in order to become a holy person, I want to pause and I want to look at what it means to be holy. See, I think that holiness is not something that we can put on. You know, we're going to talk about a little bit the armor of God later, which is something that you put on, but holiness is not something that you put on, but holiness is something that you and I pursue. See, we can't just put a Band-Aid on a torn ligament. Okay, where did that come from? Here's the deal. When I was 17, I tore my ACL and I had to go to physical therapy and do all these things, ice it, rest it, all the things that my doctors hoped would heal my knee, because they didn't understand that there was a tear in the ligament that could only be repaired by the surgeon going in and fixing it. And so the physical therapy, it helped, but it wasn't a long-term fix. The ice reduced the swelling, but it didn't fix what was broken, because what was broken had to be surgically repaired internally by the surgeon. And in the same way, we can't just put a Band-Aid, we can't just create a to-do list of what it looks like to be a Christian without allowing God to infiltrate our hearts and repair the brokenness inside of us. So as I was doing research for this message, I was listening to a podcast, and Ben Stewart, who's a pastor in Washington, D.C., talked about a 2012 political science review that was written by Robert Woodbury. Now, Ben Stewart is way smarter than me, so I'm totally going to take this from him and run with it, because I think it applies to what we're talking about today. So Robert Woodbury did a 10-year examination on the health of developing nations and if missionary work played into that health or not. Now, what's interesting is that Woodbury found that the countries that were in the greatest health at the end of 10 years as a result of missions were because the missionaries came in preaching the gospel. They didn't come in simply with humanitarian aid. They didn't come in as part of a social justice initiative. Those things are needed. But what Robert Woodbury discovered is that when a heart transformation happened as a result of the gospel being preached, then the opioid addictions fizzled out. And women were given access to education in ways that they weren't before. That homeless people were given jobs and a new opportunity at life. See, it wasn't the result of a humanitarian effort. It was the result of a changed heart, the conversion of souls that allowed these countries to become healthy. And friends, I'm going to go there right now, and I hope that you don't take this the wrong way, but I've been doing a lot of research on racism in our country. And I listened to an audiobook by Benjamin Watson, who's a former Patriots player, and he examined racism, and he loves the Lord, and what he discovered is that the cure, the obliteration of racism in our world isn't going to come just by humanitarian efforts and by social justice causes, just as Robert Woodbury discovered, but he claims that the only way for racism to be obliterated in our nation is for us to stop the generational systemic problems that are happening and for us to examine our hearts and to allow the gospel to infiltrate the way that we see the world and see our neighbors, that racism will only be gone when we allow Jesus to transform our world. And so how do we get there? How do we get to spiritual reform that will reform our world culturally, that will reform our world politically, that will reform our world in every sense of the word? We look to Scripture. We look to God's inspired word because His words are more powerful and life-changing and life-giving than any word that I will speak to you. I can quote statistics all day long, but unless we allow the truth of God's word to infiltrate and change our hearts, that allows us to pursue this holy living, this desiring what God desires, then all of this will be for nothing. So we turn to God's word. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16 say, "So prepare your minds for action and exercise self-control. Put all your hope in the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world." Now listen to this. "So you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better then. But now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. For the scriptures say in the Old Testament, 'You must be holy because I am holy.'" This is what we are called to do. Peter wrote this letter to the early Christians saying the only way to thrive, survive, navigate this life is to pursue holiness, not by slipping back into the things that are easy, that drag us down, not by getting caught up in the social media drama, not by getting caught up in the TV stations that who knows if the news is real or fake, not to get political, but the truth is if we just focus on all that's going on in our world and the brokenness around us and we don't pursue holiness, then we are going to be paralyzed in fear and anger and angst. We need to pursue that which God has called us to. You know, one of my favorite communicators, favorite preachers is Priscilla Shire. If you have not had the opportunity to hear her speak the word, oh my goodness, do yourself a favor and log on, look her up, buy one of her books, even watch her in some movies that she's been a part of. This woman has a love for the word of God that makes me want to know him better. And I had the opportunity to sit under her in 2018 as she taught at a conference that I was attending. And she used this analogy that, oh man, it convicted me to my core. Priscilla has three boys who love to go fishing. They grew up in Dallas, Texas, and so it was hot a lot of the times, and their neighbor had a pond across the street from them that they could go fishing in, and it was a quick couple hour adventure. They could catch some sunfish or sun perch, whatever it was that they were looking for, and her sons would be all excited that they could just stand on the shore and catch these fish, but sometimes they wanted more of an adventure. And luckily for Priscilla and her boys, their neighbors had a rowboat that they had access to, but inevitably what they had to do was flip the rowboat over because it was stored upside down so that it didn't fill with water and make it impossible to move. Now Priscilla says she had no problem flipping it over. What she had a problem with was what found a home in the cool, moist climate. See, she said that inevitably when she went to flip over the boat, a snake would come out, a frog would hop out, a spider would crawl out, and oof, those things just make my skin crawl. She said it's no different from us when the storms of life come and we try to protect ourselves, we try to hide, we create a climate of darkness, of isolation, a place where the enemy, as Priscilla would say, can come in and just wreak havoc on our souls. We were not created to live upside down, to hide ourselves, to shelter ourselves from the storm. I'm not saying at all that by living a holy life, we aren't to know what's going on in the world around us. We are to know. We are to pursue knowledge and what is going on so that we can bring the hope and the mercy and the grace and the peace and the love into a broken world. We are not meant to just be sheltered from the storm, but we are meant to live out holiness to bring hope to a broken and desperate world. Priscilla went on to explain that there is an armor that God gives us in the book of Ephesians. Paul writes about it, the armor of God. And one that she talks about is the breastplate of righteousness. Now the breastplate, it covers the front of your body. It protects your heart so that when the enemy comes at you with a frontal attack, you are prepared. You can stand firm in adversity. And this isn't just a spiritual metaphor. This is something that the Roman officers would wear. This is something that our current soldiers wear as a sort of shield to protect their breastplate, to protect their heart, so that when the enemy comes at them, they can stand. And this is what we're called to do as well. As we look further into 1 Peter chapter 2, the first few verses say this: so get rid of all evil behavior, be done with all deceit, hypocrisy, jealousy, and unkind speech. Like newborn babies, you must crave pure spiritual milk so that you grow into a full experience of salvation. Cry out for this nourishment now that you have tasted of the Lord's kindness. I love how blunt and direct and to the point Peter is. He doesn't say, limit your exposure to things that make your heart angry or sad. He says, get rid of it. Get rid of the deceit, the hypocrisy, the jealousy, the unkind speech. Get rid of it. Log off of the social media that causes you to gossip. Turn off the TV station that makes you curse out the newscasters. Get away from the friends who encourage you to gossip and slander those around you. Get rid of those things. But instead, replace them with this craving for pure spiritual milk. I have a 7-month-old, and let me tell you, we know when he wants the pure milk. He knows when something's wrong with him because he cries out for it. He gets hangry. And friends, we need to be hangry for the word of God, for the milk that's going to nourish our souls to grow a strong foundation in us so that we can stand firm when the attacks of this world, when the evil and the brokenness in our world comes at us. We need to cry out for that milk, for the truth of the gospel. We need to pursue holiness so that we can stand firm. But we get complacent and we get comfortable. And it's cooler under the boat. Yeah, the snakes, they're kind of gross, but they're not really here for me. So we gossip and we slander and we get in fights about things with other Christians. We don't pursue holiness. See, Titus was someone who was mentored by Paul. He was a young pastor, and Paul wrote this letter to Titus. And this is what he instructed him to do in Titus chapter 2. For the grace of God has been revealed, bringing salvation to all people. And we are instructed to turn from godless living and sinful pleasures. Turn from them. Get rid of them. Don't allow them to have a foot in the door, to crack open, to creep in, to infiltrate your heart. Turn from godless living and sinful pleasures. But instead, we should live in this evil world with wisdom, with righteousness, with holiness and devotion to God, while we look forward with hope to that wonderful day when the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ will be revealed. Friends, he gave his life to free us from every kind of sin, to cleanse us, to make us his very own people, totally committed to doing good deeds. Jesus gave his life on a cross so that you and I could live. Why are we so unwilling to experience a little bit of uncomfortable growth, to wake up a little bit earlier, to spend time with Jesus, to turn off the TV and pray with our spouse, to log off of Facebook and open our Bible app? Why are we unwilling to sacrifice the comfort food for the spiritual milk? And he goes on to say to Titus, you must teach these things and encourage the believers to do them. You have the authority to correct them when necessary, so don't let anyone disregard what you say. I love High School Musical. I've done student ministry for 7 years, and there's a movie, and there's a song in the movie that says, we're all in this together. We are all in this together. You and I can't do this alone. It has to be a personal pursuit, but we need others to teach us and guide us and lead us. I am so thankful for Josh and his leadership of our church guiding us to dig into Scripture. There have been times where I have gotten caught up in gossip. I have gotten caught up in social media drama. I have gotten caught up in all the things that drag me down. And I've had to have people come to me and say, Shayna, what you're saying right now is not from the fruit of the Spirit. You are not showing love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control. You're showing hatred. You're showing just disdain for people. You need to get back into the Word of God. You need to get that spiritual milk back into your heart so that you can bring the joy of the gospel to a broken world. And it hurts when I'm called out, and it is humbling. Sometimes it's humiliating to see how far I've gone, but I am so thankful to be living in Christian community with leaders and friends and family who call me back to this life of holy living. And friends, that is my desire for you and I today, that we wouldn't just listen to this message. We wouldn't just log on and check the box, because if you're just logging on to watch this, to check the box, to say, I went to church, then you are wasting your time. We are called to righteous and holy living, not so that we can feel good about ourselves, but because, friends, there is no denying it, we live in a broken world that so desperately needs the truth of the gospel that comes out of a pursuit of holiness. Unless we are pursuing wholeness, our world will not see wholeness. But it's so easy to get dragged down. I use this analogy with students all the time when it comes to setting the example or being an influence in our society and our culture, and the same is true for you and I. If I were to stand up on a chair and Ethan were to stand on the ground, he could pull me down no problem. Likewise, if Ethan were to stand on the chair and I were to stand on the ground, I could pull him down no problem. But it's a lot harder if Ethan's standing on the chair to try to pull me up. It's a lot easier to get dragged down. It's a lot harder to get pulled up, and that's why we need each other. Because if Ethan and Charity and my mom and dad and my mother-in-law and my father-in-law and my brother and my sister-in-law, if they were standing on the chair, they could pull me up no problem. And so we need to be surrounded by Christian community. We need to be a part of a community of faith. Like Josh has been saying, it is essential for us to gather together, to worship God, to open scripture together, but it must also be a personal pursuit. We must be set apart for the gospel. Because friends, you and I are the mouthpieces of the Word of God. We are the ones who are going to bring hope to our dying and broken world. But we must first pursue holiness. We must first crave spiritual milk. Because I don't know about you, but when I read Haggai and the author wrote that when we hoped for a 20-bushel crop, you harvested only 10. When you expected to draw 50 gallons from the wine press and you found only 20. I don't want those to be the statistics of our world. I don't want those to be the statistics of our church. I want us to lean into what God has for us, because when God shows up, he turns two loaves of bread or fish and bread into enough to feed 5,000. Math doesn't make sense in God's economy, and that's the kind of math that I want. When we pursue holiness, we allow God to show up and do the work through us. And so I'm not going to give you next steps. I know that's normally what you would expect, and we would talk about your communication card, and we would talk about this next step or that next step, but my prayer has been, since I found out that I would be delivering this message, has been that the Holy Spirit would be convicting you even as I speak, so that you know your next step. Maybe it's something I've referenced in regards to social media or to the television or to interactions with family and friends. Maybe it's something completely different, and I would love for that to be the case, because you are allowing the Holy Spirit to speak to you, not just my words, but what God is speaking. My prayer is that God would speak through me to your heart so that we together can pursue holiness on a personal level. But what I do want to do is leave you with words that are more powerful than anything I could say, and that's words of Scripture. Paul, who's responsible for writing most of what we know as the New Testament, wrote to the church in Rome, and I started with these verses, and I want to end with them. Perhaps this is where you'll find your next steps. So we're going to read all of Romans 12 together. It's not super long, but wow, is it hard-hitting. This has been a catalyst for change in my life, and my prayer is that it will be for your life as well. Let's read Romans 12 together. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This truly is the way to worship him. Do not copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give you this warning. Don't think that you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith that God has given us. Just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other. In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to preach, then speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, then serve them well. If you are a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, then take responsibility seriously. And if you have the gift for showing kindness to others, then do it gladly. Do not just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard to serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. And don't think you know it all. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see that you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God, for the scriptures say, I will take revenge, I will pay them back, says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. Do not let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. God, that is our prayer, that is our desire, that you would begin to do a new work in us, that you would challenge us and spur us onto this pursuit of holiness. And if that means taking us back to the very foundation of our faith and causing us to crave spiritual milk, then so be it. God, take us back to where our pursuit and our desire and our craving is you. God, we don't want to crave the things of this world anymore. We don't want to put our hope in what we see online, but we want our hope and our joy and our passion to be found in who you are, God. Help us to pursue you. Help us to pursue personal holiness so that you, God, can change this world through our obedience. God, would you convict us? Would you stir in us? God, I pray that every person under the sound of my voice would not be able to simply turn off the TV and walk away unchanged, but that God, through your Holy Spirit, you would begin to do a new work in each and every one of us today, Father. We want to be more like you. We want to desire what you desire. So God, put in us that craving for you. God, we love you. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray.